God, thank you so much for a chance to gather together, to worship you, to learn from your word, to encourage one another and build each other up. I do ask for your blessing as we dive into our Sunday school lesson this morning, that it would be an encouragement to one another, and that, God, you would be honored as we try to understand you through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we have been going over some practices that you can incorporate into your daily Bible reading to help you go deeper. And over the last few weeks, I've been trying to show you essentially a framework for how you study the Bible. So sometimes we want to dive into the scriptures, and people want to go deep instantly. And there are tools for that, such as study Bibles and commentaries, that will take you deep instantly. And those can be helpful. They have certainly a place. But if you want to be able to go deep in the scriptures on your own, you have to build a framework for going deep. You have to be able to know how is it that you get from a plain English Bible into a deep understanding of the Word of God. And so what I've been trying to teach you guys over the last few weeks is some tools that if you put them into practice, will set you up to be able to study in depth. And so we talked about reading through an entire book of the Bible and breaking it into its natural, large, natural, large, major sections. Apparently my Bible is too heavy for this stand. That's okay, I'll set it over there. And then how to break a Bible into, those big sections into smaller, kind of bite-sized sections, so that if you were to sit down with your Bible for 15 or 20 minutes a day, you could take each of these little sections one by one, and you would be able to go deep into the scriptures. Then we started looking at some broader parts of Bible study, like setting. And I know I use the word setting very broadly, and that's somewhat intentional because I just couldn't think of a better word for it. But talking about how we understand what are the main kind of background items that contribute to the meaning of a passage, whether it's the location of those events or it's a specific events, or maybe it has to do with certain people and certain characters. And so as you start to get a grasp, okay, who are the main players in this book? What are the main events? You're building up a knowledge base that will allow you then to look at the details. And so today we're probably going to do the last step. I think I would call this the last step in building this framework for studying deep, and it is noting repetition and contrast. So like any other book or piece of literature or letter or story or movie that you may watch, the Bible uses repetition and contrast to communicate main points. Oftentimes, the real insight into a passage of Scripture comes by recognizing, what does the author repeat? And these are just basic tools of communication, right? If we want someone to understand something, we repeat it. Or maybe we frame it in a way that sets it apart from everything else. We use contrast. And so this is a basic communication tool that if you're going to study the Bible in depth, you need to be in tune to repetition and contrast. So for instance, as we talk about each of these, we also need to be tuned into what is significant. So if we talk about repetition, we're never going to note that the word "the" is repeated a number of times unless it really stands out as significant, or the word "and." Some simple words are repeated a lot in the Bible, and we don't necessarily need to note those. We need to note which ones are significant. And so you, under the little section in your notes that says "scene significant repetition," when we're looking for repetition in a book of the Bible or in a section of the Scriptures, we're looking for important words and phrases that are repeated. So the first thing you always look for is important words and phrases. So for example, in the book of Genesis, in chapter 1, you read, God said, God said, God said, God said, over and over, as each day of creation, God speaks his creation into being. So this is important because the author's trying to get us to recognize that it is the power of God's words that bring things into creation. And so he doesn't just say, this happened on the first day, this happened on the second day. He says, God said, God said. And so that repetition tunes us into, this is an important phrase. Or for instance, as we'll see in a moment, the book of Philemon, the word loved or beloved is repeated a number of times. If you were to read, say, a book, let's think about in the Gospel according to Matthew, in the Beatitudes, blessed are those the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the poor in heart. Sorry, my brain. That's not the right quote. Blessed are the meek. But you get the idea. And the word blessed obviously is important. It's repeated a number of times in that section. And so we want to tune into words that are repeated and that are significant. We also want to look for important events or themes that are repeated. So these may not be like identical words. For instance, in Genesis, there's the evening and morning, the first day. Or in Philemon, we have instances like Paul saying he was in prison or during his imprisonment. These are instances and events that are repeated in the book that clue us into what the meaning is going to be. Now, you won't always understand what the meaning is. Paul being in prison, if you at least read Philemon initially, you're probably not going to see immediately why it's significant that Paul's writing from prison. But if you note that he mentions his imprisonment a number of times, that's cluing you into this is something Paul wants me to understand and recognize and pay attention to. And so in repetition, we're looking for words and phrases and events and themes that are repeated. And I'm going to show you in a minute how I would do this through Philemon. I like to use two things to record repetition and contrast: highlighters and making a diagram. And so I'll be doing both of those here in a moment. The benefit of looking at repetition is that what the author wants to get stuck in your mind will get stuck in your mind. If you pay attention to what they have repeated, it's because they want you to pay attention to that, and you'll remember it. And then when you get to a point down the road where you are going to maybe try to get some broader understanding or look at application or try to understand what a sentence means, it might be that the repetition is the thing that you know. I know Paul wants me to pay attention to his imprisonment. And that may unlock for you the meaning as you're just connecting the events that the author wants you to see. So that's right. You guys have any questions about repetition in a book of the Bible, or a section of Scripture? Yeah, Cheryl. Mm-hmm.
So, is there any chance that Paul, that's just fresh on his mind that he's there, or that it's very important that plays into this narrative?
So you're, just to rephrase your question so I understand it, so you're making the observation that sometimes in human conversation we're repetitive because we're narcissistic or because we are... Right. We want the attention for ourselves, or maybe even just sometimes we're tired and we repeat words a lot, whatever it may be, or that's just how people talk. You're asking if that's a possibility, and I don't want to answer that. So my initial answer is no, and here's why. Because the scriptures are not normal human conversation. This is God's word that's delivered to us. And so, now, that doesn't mean that repetition doesn't communicate the genuine heart of the author. But Paul's view, if we look... before I go there, let me answer. So the basic answer I would say is no, because God is the one inspiring his word. And so it's not just Paul's words, it's God's word. Nothing in this is going to be self-serving for Paul's own ends. It's what God has purposed. The other, and along those same lines, like, we should ask that though: is Paul just whining? And if you study the Psalms, I was reading this morning Psalm 88, and it's, you kind of go, I think it was by Ethan the Ezrahite, and you're like, is this guy just complaining? Like, and yet you really recognize the word of God, not just the word of man. So it might be a good question to ask yourself. And yet, if you look at broadly at Paul, for instance, his view of his imprisonment is never one of complaining. It's never one of just, I want the attention to be on me. It's about, I'm here for the sake of Christ, and I'm content with this. And so when you see repetition like that, don't run to, well, that's just normal human conversation. It is the word of God that's inspired, so we should pay attention to repetition because repetition communicates meaning. Does that answer your question? Okay, good. How about any other? Okay, so let's talk about contrast. So repetition are things that are the same. Contrast are things that are different. And again, We have contrasts of words and phrases and contrasts of events and themes. So, for example, in Genesis, the contrast that really stands out initially, every time God creates something, every time one of the days is finished, the Lord says, it's good, it's good, it's good. And then he looks at Adam and he says, it is not good that man should be alone. So before sin, there was something with God's creation that was not good. That should really cause us to listen up and pay attention, right? That language alone between it's good, it's good, it's good, it's not good, tells me that the author wants me to pay attention to Adam right now and what's wrong with Adam and what's good about Eve. Because Eve comes into being and that completes the creation of Adam. And so it's that sort of contrast clues me in that I need to pay attention to what's going on in that situation. Or for instance, in the book of Philemon, we even mentioned this, I think, a couple weeks ago, the contrast between useless and useful. Those are opposites, right? And Paul uses these a lot in the book of Philemon to help us see, understand what's happened. What's happened in the scenario that brings Paul to ask Philemon to welcome Onesimus back. Of course, we do the same with events and with themes. Sometimes contrast isn't just about opposites. It's maybe about how different, unique events interact. So for instance, in Philemon, there's a debt that's owed, right? It seems Onesimus owes a debt to Philemon. And yet you remember what Paul says to Philemon? You owe me your own self. So Philemon owes Paul a debt. Onesimus owes Philemon a debt. And it's almost as if Paul and Onesimus is also indebted to Paul. And you have this little triangle of debts, right? And there's a contrast. I would call that a contrast, something that the author's setting numerous things alongside of each other so you can see the differences in them and you'll get some meaning out of those. And again, this helps you identify what the main point of a passage is. I think that noting both repetition and contrast will help you also put the Bible into practice. If the author wants you to pay attention to something and to put it into practice, they're going to repeat it or they're going to set it apart as unique. For instance, we see a lot of don't in the Old Testament law for don't live this way, instead live this way. Like, that's a contrast, right? Or you, for instance, say God is not like these other gods. God is like this. And you go, okay, that contrast is helping us show who God is. I heard somewhere along the line, and I have no source for this, but that statistically people remember things better if you present it in a negative form. So if I say, you know, God is not sleeping, God is not stupid, and God is not distant, you would maybe remember that better than saying God is always awake, God knows everything, and God is present. You would, I don't know, somebody apparently did some sort of study that said people remember more when it's framed in the negative, because that contrast is what helps us see meaning and understand things, especially complex things. And again, even if you don't know why the author is repeating something, so this whole question about like Paul's imprisonment, is he just whining or is he trying to communicate something? It's good to note repetition and contrast because later down the road, it will help you see better what's going on in the broader book, let's say, or letter, Philemon. So I've been challenging you guys to work through 1 Corinthians. And if you are doing this, one of the things you'll find when you do repetition and contrast in 1 Corinthians is the importance of the concept of unity. And not just because it's repeated in the first four chapters, but because then it keeps popping up in later chapters, even if in just a sentence or two. So if you do the work in the beginning, you notice, wow, Paul's really like emphasizing that they should be unified. You get that, and then when you get down later in the book, you suddenly see this concept continue to pop up, and you realize that Paul's trying to show you how unity in the church plays out through relationships. And so things like that can really unlock meaning and help you see what's going on. Any questions about contrast? All right, well, one point that I think I made last week, but I'll make it again, it's sometimes people go, okay, why don't we talk? We've been talking for 5 weeks about just all things that you observe, and it's very technical. Why don't we talk about application? And usually with Bible study, people say, well, you know, you got to be able to walk away with something to take for yourself, something to put into practice. And I agree with that, and you can do that on a simple level, but I also am very hesitant to say every time you read the Bible, you must instantly apply it to your life. I think that boils the Bible down to cute little phrases that you can put into practice but not really put into practice. Really, you've got to grasp truth so that you trust God and that changes your life. So I put in here, truth leads to trust, which leads to transformation. If you study the Bible deeply, you will know God. If you know God with depth, that will change your life. That's how it works. You don't need to just look through the Bible and say, okay, what can I do today? That's not what the Bible is designed to do. The Bible is designed to reveal God to you. And as God is revealed to you, your life does change. And yet we all know, or you should know, that doesn't happen every day. Or at least it happens every day, but not always noticeably. God tends to change us through small, seemingly insignificant events, through reading our Bible very simply over a long period of time. And so this is why making a practice of reading your Bible daily is essential. Not because every day you'll walk away and go, wow, so profound and so deep. But because if you do it every day, you will know God and you'll look back and you'll go, wow, God's done a lot of work in me. And so we will talk about application and how to look at a book and extract principles and put them into our lives. But that's once we have really understood meaning. When you understand the meaning of a passage, then you can put it into practice rightly. Much false teaching and much error has been produced by people who want to put the Bible into practice before they understand it. And so let's make sure we stay away from that and understand it first. Let's talk about Philemon then. And I don't have a chair out here today, but I'll get one. I want to show you how we would maybe do repetition and contrast, and for the sake of simplicity, and maybe this is where we could turn off that light. I'm just going to focus on one section of Philemon, kind of the heart of Philemon, which is, I'm just going to focus mainly so I can just show you guys how you might do this. You might sit down with the book of Philemon over a couple of days to note repetition and contrast. I don't know if we'll be able to get all this done by the time the whole book done, but let's just read through the book again, and I'll start noting some words that are repeated and in contrast. So Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion of your own accord. In order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I will write to you. I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you. And so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. So I think in order to stay efficient in Bible study, you need to always be structured. And so I've talked to you guys about breaking a text into its major sections and then minor sections. And if you're going to do repetition and contrast, I would encourage you to work in the minor sections. Work through the minor sections. And so we had a greeting section, if you remember. We have a prayer section and then kind of this big bulk long section, and then personal instructions and a final greeting. So we kind of have, we broke it into sections. And just to keep ourselves focused, we're just going to start doing one section. So the greeting, I don't know if there's a lot of repetition, but usually not in greetings. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Did you guys notice anything repeated in there that might be significant? Yeah, I wondered about that too. I noticed this word fellow. Now, I like to use an orange highlighter for repetition just because for some reason I've been that for a long time and it makes sense to me. Yeah, just the word fellow. We don't know if that's going to be significant or not. I don't see anything else repeated in there that's particularly important or really any contrast. Everything is very simple and straightforward. So I like to then make a little diagram over here in my notes section. You can see that. I just do an R and a C, and I draw a line down the middle of my note page. And again, you don't have to do all this, but if you want a method, this is a method that you can use. And I might just say in, you know, this is section, this is verses 1 through 3, that the word fellow is repeated. And if you write things down, you repeat them to yourself and you'll remember them. Other than that, in the greeting, it's fairly straightforward. Now, the words like God and the word the Lord Jesus Christ are going to be repeated a lot in this story. And though they are eminently significant, they also may not immediately contribute to what Paul's trying to get us to notice. It's not wrong to assume in the Bible that they want you to focus on God and on Jesus Christ, right? But still, you should make sure you don't breeze over those things. So let's focus then on this prayer section, verses 4 through 7. We'll just do a little note over here, and let's see what we can find for things that are repeated and contrasted. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. What words or phrases did you hear repeated in there? Okay, love and faith. Yeah, I saw a love and a faith. And down here, another faith and another love. We have the saints, maybe could be a little important note a couple of times. And we just and as we look through that, do you see anything else that faith? Saints? Yeah, he talks about prayer a number of times, which maybe just clues us into what that portion of the text is about. It's a prayer. He's remembering him in his prayers, and he goes on to talk about how he prays for Philemon, and so we see even that being repeated. And that clues us in there. These things are important, and just to give you a sneak preview of why this is important, let's say, for instance, Paul says he hears of Philemon's love and faith that he has towards Jesus and for all the saints. So And just to remind you a little bit of some of the things we've already noticed, that there's obviously some sort of conflict between Philemon and Onesimus. And Paul's writing, as verse, I think it's 18 or 17 says, he's writing to Philemon to receive Onesimus. Paul's writing to see this conflict resolved and reconciliation to happen. So if Paul says, Philemon, I know that you love the saints, he's setting himself up to be able to appeal to Philemon to show that same sort of love to Onesimus, right, who is now a saint. So you see how even noting those little words, like Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is not doing this on accident, right? He's drawing out of Philemon the godly qualities and praising him for them so that he can then challenge Philemon to put them into practice, right? And the repetition clues us into that love and faith and the saints, like this is what he's getting at. He's trying to show that Philemon's love and faith for the saints needs to continue on to Onesimus. So even a little repetition, and you may not notice that the first time you go through a book, but that's where we're headed. And I hope you can see how that's useful. Let's talk about contrast. Do you see any contrasts there in verses 4 through 7? Yeah, there might be, you might notice, that is a strange phrase. If you think, just read this without the and. So he says, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus Christ and for all the saints. So if there's the word and clues us in that you could read that sentence as, I'm sure there's some technical term for this, but it's individuals. I hear of your love and the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus Christ. That makes sense. That's a good Christian phrase. But I also hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the saints. I'm interested, what is faith toward the saints? We have faith in Christ. We have faith in each other. That is an interesting contrast. And so Dale is noting that. And if you don't, you may not notice all these little things. And if you don't, that's okay. If you notice something, you're getting somewhere. And you'll, as you do this more and more and you practice at it, you'll get better. I think the biggest contrast that we see, and we've already kind of, we've indicated this, is between this prayer. I mean, look, think about how Paul talks of Philemon. I mean, this guy sounds like the ideal church member, the ideal person that you want to know, this believer. He's got a church in his house. He loves the saints. He loves Jesus. Paul even say, I've got a lot of joy and comfort from your love. We contrast that then with what he has to say about Philemon and Onesimus, that obviously there's a conflict here that's not being resolved. So if there's a big contrast, it's between the prayer and the section that we're about to read. And so then I usually just like to note these sorts of things. Let's see. You know, I might draw a little picture or something that just says, oh, look, here's my contrast between faith in Jesus Christ and the saints. And those things clue me in. No, that I made that observation. Now, one of the reasons I encourage you to do Bible study by writing things down, whether in a journal or if you do it digitally, is because when you go back to revisit this section, maybe you miss a few days or you're going to go do a different, you do some other things in Bible study, then you come back. I rarely remember what I learned 2 days ago. And so having something written down helps me remember, oh, I observed these repetitions without having to go back and do the work all over again. So if you can remember better than me, then well done. Congratulations, that's awesome. But I find that I need to write things down. So there's your repetition and contrast. Now here's the important section. Here's something I like to do. I also like to think back and say, was there anything maybe mentioned beforehand that's been repeated or contrasted? And there's one word that I would note, and that's the word love or beloved in verse 1. Because if in verses 4 through 7 the word love was important, and he mentioned back in verse 1, I go, oh, I remember he said that back in verse 1, you know, that there may be a little bit of repetition going on there as well. I think Paul's setting us up for something. Do you guys have, before we do a little bit more because we've got a little bit extra time, do you guys have, are you starting to understand how this works? Do you have any questions, comments? I will tell you this, if you're going to study the Bible, get a Bible that you can mark up. If you don't feel like you can mark in your Bible, then that's fine, but get a Bible that you can. So that you can do highlighting, or you can print it out on paper, like we've done. Well, let's do the next section. Just see what we can come up with. And listen, and I'll let you help me walk through the repetition. I'll just read 8 through 17 again. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Let's just even pause there. Did you notice a few words repeated? I did. The word love, of course, comes up again. That's going to be important. The word appeal. I appeal. He's that. That might tell us what he's trying to do, right? He's appealing to Philemon for the sake of Onesimus. Yeah, that's an interesting little phrase. Bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required. Now a prisoner for Christ Jesus. We also have this lovely word, prisoner and imprisonment. So this is the example that we were talking about earlier, Cheryl, of Paul bringing in this detail of the fact that he's, it seems, writing this from prison. And that's going to be a significant to understanding the meaning. If we keep reading, starting in verse 11, formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel, but I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For perhaps this is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever. No longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So even if I just want to catch up real quick, I've got some words that I know are already important, like beloved and imprisonment. Did you notice any other important repeated words? We'll get to contrast in a second. But I'm with you. Hang on to that. Hang on to that. Any other? I noticed maybe the word sending. He's sending Philemon, sending his very heart. He uses the word bondservant, which is going to be important to understanding the meaning. And if I want to, I like to write things down. We might as well, for the sake of time, move on if there's nothing terribly. You know, but again, love is important. Prison is important. Appeal. Send. Or sending. And now, different forms of a word sometimes are significant that they're used differently. Like, for instance, the word prison and imprisonment, those are different forms of the one root word prison. But there's probably no major dramatic difference in using those forms of words. The word love and beloved are also have the same root word love, right? But to call someone your beloved and to possess the quality of love are very different things. So it may be something that when you go back and we talk about meaning, and we get deeper, you may start asking questions about why Paul uses the word love the way he uses it. And that'll be for another day. How about contrast, Dale? What did you see? Yeah, this is interesting, right? He talks about... he says, I preferred to do nothing without your consent. This is verse 14. I hope you can see verse 14. Golly, I wish this was more in focus. That's a little better. Wonder of technology. I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. Right? So this goes back to that. And I like to draw little lines between my contrast, between accord and or on your own accord and by compulsion, or even going back to verse 8, Paul is bold enough in Christ to command, but he prefers to appeal. There's a big difference between those two things, right? So anytime you're dealing with someone who's in authority, they have the right to command you, right? But they also may strategically appeal to you. So if you get pulled over by a police officer who holds a certain degree of authority, there's a big difference between him saying, well, good afternoon, could I have your license and registration, please? And him saying, get me your license and registration right now, right? So that whole tone is going to set the tone. Now, does he have the right to ask for your license and registration? Absolutely. But the appeal is going to set the tone for the conversation. right? We do this in parenting. We do it in work. We do it all over the place in how we use our language. And so that contrast is really significant, right? Because Paul could write Philemon and say, "Dear Philemon, I'm an apostle. You better forgive Onesimus and get on with life." Sincerely, Paul. But he writes this letter of appeal, of love, of and that really paints this important contrast, because Paul's also showing us in the Christian life, just because you have authority doesn't mean you should wield it with no thought to how you wield it. And so commanding and appealing, that's definitely an important contrast, or doing it of your own compulsion, or sorry, out of compulsion or of your own accord. Yeah. Could you read that for me, please?
Spontaneous and not forced in verse 14.
But I
do not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do will be spontaneous and not forced. It's more clear there.
Yeah, I like. And that's, of course, the benefit of the NIV is they don't feel the need to translate the words directly, but to capture the heart of it and the meaning, which is great. I love the NIV. I'm very, very grateful for it, because that's what it's doing. It's trying to say, you like, I want you to do this because it's what you want to do. It's spontaneous, instead of me saying, okay, Philemon, you have to, you know, just bear down and do it, you know. Yeah, Kathy.
Willingly.
Yeah, so we're really getting a flavor for the heart of what Paul's getting after, right? He's looking for that willing, that spontaneous, or that of your own accord, that glad-hearted obedience to something that should be automatic and could be commanded, which is a wonderful thing, right? And so now we're starting to see how things fit together, because this word love now really makes sense. We don't just want you to reconcile. It's because of love that we want you to reconcile gladly, spontaneously, willingly. Yes, those are good contrasts. Other contrasts that you guys see? Yeah, there's kind of an old man to child. There's a father-son relationship. There's maybe a wisdom that's there in that sort of contrast. I'll give you guys the softball one as well. Verse 11, he says of Onesimus, "Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me." This clues us into something that's happened. Big change, right? From useless to useful. That's a big contrast. Useful. Sending him and keeping him. Yeah, this is verse 13. Is that what you're getting at? Verses 12 and 13. Paul's sending him. Yeah, 13. He would have been glad to keep him in order that he might serve me on your behalf. And there's a tension there in even Paul's actions, right? Between sending him back. He's saying, I would love to keep Onesimus with me, but I know it's better to send him back to you. And then we may also note, just for the sake of time, since we're almost out of time, a little contrast between the idea of a bondservant and a brother. We'll talk another day about what it means to be a bondservant, but there's a difference between a servant and a brother, isn't there? And, yeah, huge. He says, especially to me, but how much more to you? And then here's the interesting one, both in the flesh and in the Lord. That'll be fun to try to figure out what that means. But you get that idea that there's a brotherhood here that is important. Not just that he was your servant, but now he's your brother in more ways than one. And we'll that'll be fun. So, yeah, I like to draw these little diagrams, and I won't write down everything, just to show what contrast and repetition is. You can see my little diagrams. I apologize for my penmanship. But again, these things help you to remember. They help you to retain, to do. If you're going to study the Bible deeply, repetition and contrast are probably I can't say they're the most important thing, but you will not understand the Bible if you don't pay attention to repetition and contrast. That doesn't always mean that it's easy to understand what the contrast is. For instance, I'll give you an easy example. Today, we'll, in the sermon, we'll cover the denial of Peter and the death of Judas side by side. And Matthew is, interesting, the only gospel that records the death of Judas. And so he puts that side by side with the denial of Peter. And so my observation, and then an observation others have made as well, is that those two events are placed side by side intentionally. Maybe not chronologically, that's maybe not how it played out, but side by side intentionally, because Matthew wants us to contrast Peter to Judas. He wants us to see the differences. The trouble with that is, there's in the Gospel of Matthew, there's virtually no difference between Peter and Judas. The last thing we read about Peter is that he runs out and he weeps because of his denial of Jesus in Matthew. And the last thing we read about Judas is he runs out and he kills himself. Like, this is, they're almost an identical account. We don't know the end. The real contrast of it, of course, is what we know about Peter after the fact, right? That Peter's restored. And so there is a contrast between Peter and Judas, even though there's a lot of similarities. So see, observations like that help you to see, what is the author trying to communicate? Is he just trying to convey information? Or does he want me to see Peter and see Judas and see the difference between them? And that gives me something that I can understand and put into practice.